Saints, we are still in 1 Corinthians, and we will be for a while, and then we'll be in 2 Corinthians. But today, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 13, where Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is continuing on the theme of pride and selfish ambition. And you know, one of the challenges for pastors is that these apostles, man, sometimes they would just be, you know, they'd get their teeth into something for multiple chapters. And that makes it difficult for us pastors. I'm not complaining. Because we pastors have got to preach on the same theme again and again and again as we work our way through these texts. And we think there is a temptation to complain, to say, why do I have to keep preaching on pride and selfish ambition? How many more different things can I say about it? And you know what? The Holy Spirit doesn't care. Clearly, the Spirit is saying to us implicitly, the church needs to hear it. Amen? So I preach it once, and then I come to the text, and I say, here it is again. Well, that's the Holy Spirit saying, preach it again. And I, in my fallible human mind, who doesn't know any better, think, really? Yes, preach it again. Say it again. Shepherd, pastor, tell the saints what the Spirit says. He says it again and again and again. He knows what he's doing. So you do and say what the Spirit says. So, selfish ambition, pride, arrogance is of chief concern for Paul here in this text, as we're going to see. And that's going to be the focus of the sermon. That is the sin that I, as a shepherd, am going to be chasing down. Why? Because we need that. We need to have that sin chased down, and the Holy Spirit knows this about you and about me. Here's a question to be wrestling through in regard to ourselves as we read this text. Are you arrogant? Are you full of yourself? Do you think more highly of yourself than you ought? Now understand this. Here's the trick with us self-deceiving sinners. Most arrogant, puffed up people, when you ask them that question, would say, no. Well, no, not me. Not little old me. I'm not puffed up. I'm not full of myself. I'm not arrogant. Lie, lie, lie. So here's another question. Are you good at lying? Well, I know the answer to that one, don't I? And I know the answer for me. And the answer is yes. Especially to myself. You have never met a better liar than you. You realize that. You haven't. You're expert at lying to yourself. I am expert at lying to myself. So when it comes to the question, do I struggle with arrogance? Am I too puffed up? Am I full of myself? Do not come to this text and say, no, not me. Those Corinthians, can you believe it? No, no, no. Listen, Paul's talking to you, Christian. Holy Spirit's talking to you, to me. Not just a bunch of ridiculous Corinthians, and they were ridiculous, as we're going to see. Paul tells them that implicitly. You're absurd. You're absurd. Don't you see your absurdity? Get over yourselves. That's kind of, I think, Paul's message here. Get over yourself. You're nothing. So let's listen now to what the Spirit says through his servant Paul. Starting in verse 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. This is the word of God. Notice that's an apostle saying that, Christian. That is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ calling himself scum and refuse. Take note. Take careful note of that. We're going to return to that theme. Let me just make the connection. Many of you are already making the connection in your own mind, and rightly so. It's pretty inescapable. If Paul spoke thusly of himself, how ought we speak of ourselves? If Paul thought thusly of himself, how ought we think of ourselves? Are you better than Paul? Are you more than Apollos? Am I? Ha, ha, ha. Of course not. Bear that in mind. Mind your place. Mind your place. That's what we must do. That's what we must do. Let's look at verse 6. The chief exhortation in verse 6, which is central. Paul says to the Corinthians that he does not want them to go beyond what is written. What does he mean by that? Well, we might think he means that, well, you shouldn't teach things that are not grounded in the Word of God. Well, sure, that is undeniably entailed in what he's saying there. But what he's doing ultimately, his chief concern is to keep the Corinthians focused upon the Word of God, not themselves. To not go beyond what was written. In other words, their chief concern was to be for what had been written. That was their business. That was the apostles' business. What did the apostles do? They declared the word of God. And at this time in the history of the church, that entailed the Old Testament primarily, because the New Testament was still being written and inspired at that time. So that includes the New Testament for us. At that point in history, it was mostly referring to the Old Testament. And what did the apostles do as they went around preaching from town to town? They preached the Old Testament. What did they preach? They demonstrated how Christ fulfilled all that had been written. That's what they did. Read the book of Acts. It's what they did. They never preached themselves. They never promoted themselves. They preached the word. They were doggedly committed to the word. That's where they lived. That was their bread and butter. That is where they focused. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians that is what they needed to do. They needed to stop being concerned with their own status, with their own puffery and pride and arrogance. And they needed to humble themselves under the word of God, and to make the preaching of the word and the exaltation of Christ their chief concern. Don't go beyond what is written. Remain faithful to Christ. Preach his word, not yourself. Promote the word, not yourself. That's what the apostles did. Did Paul gain fame and prestige and influence and wealth by his preaching of the word? No, it impoverished him, if anything. He lost his status among men. He lost his prestige. Read Philippians 3. Preaching the word is costly. It ought not bring prestige. It ought not bring the adoration of man. It ought to bring humility. And that was the problem with the Corinthians and what they were doing with the word of God and the gospel of Christ. They were turning it into a contest for self-promotion rather than being humbled by the word. And preaching the word ought to always humble men, especially those who preach it. Especially those who preach it. Why? Well, what are you preaching when you declare the word? You're declaring the holiness of God and the wickedness of man. You're declaring the goodness of God and the unworthiness of man. The gospel does nothing but humiliate fallen man. Amen? So preaching the word is humiliating. There's no way around it. Hearing the word ought to be humiliating. Humiliating. Why? Because it exposes our hearts. It divides bone from marrow. It reveals what's going on in there. And what's going on in there is not good. It's evil. It's selfish. It's proud. It's arrogant. It makes us go, ugh, when the word exposes our hearts. That's why it's humiliating. And that's what we see the apostles, and we're going to come to that again. They were humiliated as they preached the word. We heard it from our New Testament reading. They had to flee from the city because people wanted to stone them. They were beaten. They were attacked by wild animals and criminals. They were put in prison. Some of them were put to death. Most of them were martyred by the wicked. It cost them everything. So when Paul says, don't go beyond what is written, he means, round and about, be willing to pay the cost of preaching the word. Be willing to give up everything for the sake of preaching the word. Why? Because Jesus is worthy. This is all about Jesus. This is all about Jesus and glorifying him and telling the world about what he has done. That's what this is about. And that's what we should see in Paul's words, in his warning, his exhortation in verse 6. This is about Jesus, Corinthians, not you. Jesus is the word incarnate. The word, the written word is about the word incarnate. When you preach the written word, you're declaring the incarnate word. Never separate the two. So when he's saying don't go beyond what is written, he's actually saying don't go beyond Jesus. Don't raise yourself above Jesus. You're not above Jesus, you're under him. Compared to him, what are you? Scum and refuse. Amen? That's where you belong. That's minding your place, Christian. Not over Jesus, at his feet. At his feet. Dependent upon him. Poor apart from him. Naked and blind and pitiful and pathetic without him. Having nothing without him. That's minding your place. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying it very kindly. Although there's an edge to what he's saying, and we're going to come to the edge, the blade, the sharpness to his words. We're going to see that in a few moments. But he's being very kind to them. Get back where you belong. Get back where you belong. Beneath Christ, not above him, beneath him. In your heart. That's what Paul's going after here. He is going after the heart. It's difficult work, shepherding the human heart. Why? Well, first of all, you can't see it. You can't see motives. You can't see intentions. How do you ever convict a man of selfish ambition? I was thinking about this the other day. If we put a man on trial for selfish ambition, how do you do that? You can't, unless he does something really dumb. You can't, it's very difficult to excommunicate a man for being full of selfish ambition, isn't it? Because it's so easily hidden. It's so easily hidden. And this is why Paul focuses on it so much, I think. This is why the Holy Spirit harps upon it. Because it's hard work getting at it. It's slippery. It's hard to see. It's hard to get a handle on. Because all a guy has to do is say, I don't have selfish ambition. It does find manifestation through division. You can usually begin to tell. That's what selfish ambition, when it's left unchecked, leads to: factions, divisiveness, people trying to compete with one another for position, status, honor, and respect within the body of Christ. But we can be wiser than that, can't we? We can be full of selfish ambition without rocking the boat that much. So that's why we've got to be careful. That's why we must not go beyond what is written. We must remain faithful to the Lord Jesus. Let's look at verse 7. This Paul says, now here's the edge. Here's the serration in his words. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? How might we put that in modern vernacular? Well, here in verse 7, Paul is asking them, what makes you so special? What makes you so special? Who do you think you are? Corinthians? Who do you think you are? Again, you hear Paul in the back of his mind, what's wrong with you people? What's wrong with you? That's what Paul's asking here in verse 7. What had they received? They had received the word. What had been written? That's what Paul gave them, isn't it? The word of the cross. He talks about that in chapter 1. The word of the cross, that's what Paul was declaring. I knew nothing while I was among you except Christ and him crucified. So what they had been given was the word of the cross. Now, how had they received that word? Had they received that word of the cross, had they been told the gospel because they were such righteous, upstanding, godly people that when God looked down on Corinth, he observed their holiness and thought to himself, wow, they're such great people. I just got to send them an apostle to tell them about Jesus. No, that's not how it worked. We'll see that when we get to chapter 5, especially. They were perverse, those Corinthians. They were full of themselves. They were wicked. Wicked. There was nothing good in them. So when Paul brought the word of the cross to them, it wasn't because they had earned it or deserved it. It was because God was gracious and gave them the gift. Understand this, saints. When you even hear the word of God read to you, God is giving you a gift. You know that, right? Do you think he owes it to you to give you a Bible? Do you think he owes it to you to have his word read aloud to you? No, he owes you nothing. Nothing. Yet you have Bibles coming out your ears, don't you? How many Bibles do you have on your phone, your tablet? How often do you hear the word? I mean, you can go on YouTube and fall asleep listening to the entire Bible read aloud. Is that because you're such a good person that God has made that available to you? I'm such a good person? No, it's because God is so kind and loves sinners. That is why. And only, that's the only reason why. It's God giving us a gift. God's just that generous. He really is that generous that he would just fill the earth with his word, that he would put it everywhere so that every home has one. It's on every phone, every tablet, on YouTube. It's just readily accessible. It's everywhere. Why? Because God is that generous. He is that kind of gift giver. Read James chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning due to change. Praise God. And yet, what was the Corinthians' attitude based upon what we read Paul saying in verse 7? Well, they were not acting like they'd been given a gift. They apparently had a sense of entitlement about themselves. Very clear. I mean, again, let's read what Paul says, what the Spirit says. What do you have that you did not receive? In other words, what do you have that you earned? What do you have that you merited? What do you have that you made for yourself? The answer is nothing. Nothing. They didn't write the word of the cross. They didn't appoint the apostles. They didn't die for their own sins. They didn't do any of that. It was all given to them by the sheer generosity of God. But then look at the question of verse 7. If then you received it, in other words, if it was a gift to you, then why do you boast as if you did not receive it? In other words, why are you walking around and acting as if you're entitled to all of this? Why are you so haughty and puffed up? Acting like you own the place, Corinthians. You don't. You are a beggar who's been given bread. That's all you are. There should be no boasting going on in you except in the Lord. How does this look when it shows up in us? Just a brief comment. Well, we can get haughty, can't we? Amen. Can we get haughty? Yeah, there's a couple of ways. I'll mention two ways in which we can get pretty haughty. We think we're better than the world. At least I'm not like them. Come on. You know that's a temptation. Look at that meth head. Whoo. I'm not that bad. Whoo. Haughtiness. Kill it. The moment that thought enters your mind, put it to death. You've got no time for that, Christian. Or when we do get some understanding, like when we become Calvinists, this is one of the worst things. It's called cage stage, right? How many here know about cage stage? How many here have been in cage stage? Come on, honest. Let's both hands. Very good, John. I see that. I'll put up both hands too. Now I'm smart. Now I read the Bible and I know it. And everyone else is wrong. You know what cage stage is? It's just haughtiness. It's pride. It's man arguing for his own pride. That's what it often is. We become doctrinaire and puffed up with our knowledge and profoundly self-righteous. We got to watch that because that's what Paul's talking about. Don't go beyond what is written. You're not greater than Jesus. It doesn't matter how good your theology is. It doesn't matter how well you interpret the word of God. You are not better than the Son of God. You are not over him. You are under him. And if Calvinism does anything, it should make you hit your knees. You ought to be wearing holes in your jeans if you're a Calvinist. Holes. Why? Because it humiliates you. Calvinism, which is just biblical teaching, that's arrogant. No, it's not. I'm saying what the Spirit says. I'm saying what Paul says in verse 7. What do you have that you have not received? That is one of the axioms of the Reformed faith. It's all gift. All of it. From the blood of Jesus to the cohesion of my very molecules. It's all gift. I earn zero. I contribute nothing but my need, and Jesus does the rest. That should not puff anyone up at all. It should lay me out flat and prostrate before the Lord, weeping with gratitude, repenting of my arrogance and my pride, beating it to death whenever it rears its ugly head in my heart. Because there's nothing I have that I haven't received. Let there be no sense of entitlement in your heart, Christian. You are entitled to nothing but the wrath of God. That's all any of us are entitled to. So anything you get that is not wrath is gift. Amen? That's worth writing down. Anything I get that is not wrath is gift. That looked good on a t-shirt. There's a bumper sticker. Anything I get that is not wrath is gift. Take a breath. There, wow, happy birthday. God just gave you a gift. He granted you functioning lungs, a nose that works, and air to breathe, and the desire to breathe. All of that, as a complex, is gift to you. Given by grace alone. You sitting here in the pew, hearing the word of God declared to you, also a gift. I could sit up here all day. I won't. Might be an interesting exercise. It's all gift. The Corinthians were not living in that way. They were living according to a lie. They were self-deceived. They had a profound sense of self-entitlement. They had lost sight of the fact that all that they had been given was a gift, and they were entitled to nothing. Nothing. And we must guard ourselves against that. We must guard ourselves against complaining against God when it gets hard. Because the only reason we complain to God when it gets hard is because we think we are entitled to it being easy. Are you entitled to God making it easy for you, Christian? I often think I am. I go up to the end of my driveway and I start praying and I start, God this and God that and blah, blah, blah. And what do you want and what do you expect? And then all of a sudden I'm reminded of Christ and Him crucified and I shut up. And I stop and I go, wait, what am I complaining about? Why am I complaining? What does God owe me again? Not ease, not honor, not status, not power, not wealth. I'm not owed any of that. Yet here I am, clothed, obviously well fed, breathing, believing in His Son. All by grace alone. What do I have that I have not received? The answer is nothing. That will protect you from entitlement. That will protect you from selfish ambition and arrogance and pride. If you remember that truth every day of your life, everything, there is nothing I have that I have not received. Okay. No room for selfish ambition. No room for entitlement. I'm owed nothing by anyone, starting with God especially. If you remember that and believe that and are defined by that, you will not ever go beyond what is written. You will never exalt yourself over the word made flesh or the word written. You will always mind your place, which is under Jesus, which is the best place to be. Amen. At His feet, worshiping Him, being received by Him. Verse 8, now, talk about a serrated edge. Verse 8 is it. Here is the leading cutting edge of Paul's words, of the Spirit's words, right here in verse 8. Listen to what he says. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. Paul is speaking ironically here. He is not affirming that they were kings. He is speaking from their absurd perspective. He's, in a sense, poking fun at them and saying to them, you're absurd. What's wrong with you? You think you're kings. You think you're rich. You think you don't need us. And why was he doing that? To call them to repentance, to convict them of the absurdity of their selfish ambition and their sense of entitlement. He was drawing it out into the light, into the open, to expose it to them so that they would be confronted with their true condition. The Lord Jesus does the same thing with the church at Laodicea. Let me read to you what He says to them. And Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. The church at Laodicea had a similar problem, a similar sin, apparently, to the Corinthians. And listen to what our Lord said through John and to the church at Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Sound familiar? And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wow, is the Lord Jesus, He's being harsh. He's piling on. No, He's telling the truth. Let me read to you again what the Lord Jesus says to the Laodicean believers. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked.
I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And I have to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. This is Paul's aim in verse 8. He wanted the Corinthians to understand their true condition, that they were not kings, that they were not rich, that they were not powerful and entitled, that they were poor, wretched, naked, and blind. How do we know that? Because they were so full of themselves. If you are full of selfish ambition and pride, it's because you are blind. You are blind to your true condition. You are living in la-la land. You have a view of yourself that does not correspond to reality. You do not see yourself as Jesus sees you. So here's a question, and it's a hard one, but it's one we must ask in light of this text. Are you puffed up? Are you full of yourself? Are you arrogant? Do you have selfish ambition? Now listen, I don't want to think that of any soul in this sanctuary right now. I don't want to think that of any of you. I don't want to think that of myself. But I can't afford such presumption. Amen? I can't afford it. I think it is undeniable that there is selfish ambition, arrogance, and pride here in the sanctuary right now. Amen. Yes, that must be our operating assumption. We must never dare to assume that we're better than the Corinthians. We must never dare to presume that that sin is not present in us. Because that's when we do that, when a congregation does that, if a pastor does that, all he's doing at that point is saying, not us, not me. That's one of the most dangerous things a sinner can say. So I must assume, as your shepherd, though I cannot judge your hearts, I don't know. I don't want to think it's true, but I must say it nonetheless. I must believe that there is arrogance and pride and selfish ambition in your hearts. Probably not in everyone. Some have more delicate consciences. Some most certainly and very obviously do not have pride and selfish ambition. Their struggle is different. They're too preoccupied with how lowly they are, which is a different sort of struggle, different sort of sin. So I'm not, if that's you, I'm not talking about you. But there are others who tend to be puffed up and who think more highly of themselves. And the problem with them is that they're not honest. And so right now, here's what I have to do as your shepherd. I have to tell you in the name of Jesus, stop lying to yourself. Stop it. Confess the truth. Be honest and say to the Lord, Lord, I am puffed up. I have gone beyond what is written. I'm full of myself. And I'm haughty. If that is you, here's what you need to do. You need to do what the Lord Jesus said to the church at Laodicea. You need to be zealous and repent. You need to say with Paul, I am scum. I am refuse. That's what I am. Scum and refuse. Can you say that about yourself, Christian? Now, some of you, I say it every day. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those of us who don't think that. I'm talking to those of us who think, I got it together. I'm pretty good. That's who I'm talking to. Can we be that way? Can you be that way? Yeah. We got to repent from that. I am scum. I am refuse. I am a spectacle. That's what I am. So if there's any haughtiness in you, any selfish ambition, Recognize that you are wretched and blind and pitiful and poor. Recognize it now. And let go of that selfish ambition. Repent from it. Confess it. Put it to death. Give glory to God. And say to him, there is nothing good in me. Your son alone is good, Father. Amen. That is said with love, and I hope you know that. I don't enjoy it, but I don't have a choice. The Holy Spirit's in charge, not me. And he dictates what must be said to the sheep, not me. And this is what he says. Let's look at verse 9. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. To exhibit is to show the genuineness of a thing. And so when Paul talks about God exhibiting the apostles, the purpose of that exhibition is to show the genuineness of what had been written, that through the ministry and testimony of the apostles, the truth of the gospel was being established and declared among the nations. And that's exactly what we see happening. That's what the apostles did. God established the genuineness through the lives and ministries of the apostles and their preaching. And that exhibition, that proven genuineness of the gospel, entailed making a spectacle of the apostles. And that is not a good thing to be made a spectacle of in this context. Because in the Greek, the word refers to what would happen to condemned men who were thrown into the Colosseum with wild animals. That is the kind of spectacle that Paul is referring to here. Condemned men thrown to lions in the Colosseum while the wicked cheer their demise on. And that's what we see happening with the apostles as they go from town to town. It's a spectacle. They are stoned and beaten and killed like men in the Colosseum as they preach the gospel. That was not honorable. That was not something that gained them prestige or influence. That gave them no reason to be puffed up. What does a man who's being eaten by a lion in the Colosseum, what does he have to brag about? Nothing. He's a spectacle. And Paul is saying that's what God was doing with the apostles, making a spectacle of them, glorify his son for the sake of proving the gospel to be genuine. And the apostles did it gladly. Very important to note that. We're going to consider that here as we conclude. Why? You know, they did it gladly. We read in the book of Acts that after they were beaten by the Sanhedrin, they went away doing what? Complaining and crying and feeling sorry for themselves? No, they went away giving thanks to God. Why? Because they had been counted worthy of suffering for the name. They rejoiced in being made into a spectacle. They rejoiced in it. Why? For love of Christ. Because they were devoted to him, to his glory, to his promotion, to his fame, and not to their own. Remember what Paul writes in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Let me read it to you. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth. Listen, to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. What mattered more to Paul than anything else? One thing, very simply, knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus was worth more than everything else to Paul. Which is why he counted everything else as loss. He goes on to write, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. He became a spectacle. and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Thanks be to God. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share, listen to this incredible word, and may share his sufferings. Share his sufferings, not avoid them, share in them, becoming like him in his death. Do you know how Jesus died? It was a spectacle. It was a spectacle. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Why? So he could be with Jesus. So he could be with Jesus. See Jesus. That's why the apostles were willing to endure everything that Paul goes on to record in the remaining verses, verses 10 through 13. They were the opposite of kings, and that's Paul's point in verses 10 through 13. They were not kings. They did not have power. They did not have authority. Kings can stop others from harming them. Kings have the authority to prosecute those who assault them. The apostles had no such authority. They were at the mercy of their enemies. Their enemies were not at their mercy. And Paul points this out to them, to the Corinthians, because he wants the Corinthians to realize the same was true of them, and that they had better straighten their thinking out and adopt the same attitude themselves. They were not better than the apostles. Because what Paul is describing in verses 10 through 13, saints, let me tell you, this is not extraordinary. This is the average Christian life of discipleship. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means to be a disciple. Not only what it means to be an apostle, it is what it means to follow Jesus, period. Let me read to you what our Lord says to us in Luke chapter 9 and verses 23 through 26. This is what our Lord says to us when it comes to what it means to follow him. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. The reason why the apostles were willing to serve as a spectacle for the sake of Christ is because they were not ashamed of Christ. They were willing to give up their dignity, their prestige, their honor, their position, their status, their wealth. They were willing to give all of that up and become undignified, to become refuse, so that Christ would be glorified, so that his name would be exalted. So here's another question for us to ask of ourselves this Lord's Day. Are you willing to do the same thing? Are you willing to suffer the loss of all things, including your status, your comfort, your dignity, your wealth, your privilege? And I don't mean white privilege. I'm not even going there. That's a lie. We'll talk about that some other time. Are you willing to give these things up for the sake of Christ? Is he worth it to you? Can you say with Paul what he says to the Philippians in Philippians 3? I count all things as a loss compared to the greatness of knowing my Lord. The answer has got to be yes. If the answer is not yes, it's because you are more committed to yourself and your own fame and your own comfort and your own selfish ambition than you are to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to love him over and against yourself. You've got to be willing to give up everything for him. Why? Because he's worthy. And this is the point I want to close on. You know, as the apostles were doing what they were doing from town to town and giving everything up and being stoned and being beaten and being martyred and being rejected and being outcasts, as they were going through all of that, it wasn't for a religion. It wasn't for, quote unquote, Christianity. It was for a man. It was for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was for him. As Paul says, I read it to you last week out of Galatians, that the life he lives, he now lives by faith in the one who loved him and died for him. That's why we take up our crosses, saints. That's why we abandon our selfish ambition, not for the sake of Christianity, but for the sake of Jesus himself. We love him. He is worthy. He gave himself for us. And so we are loyal to the man, to the person of God the Son, to the one who bled out for us on the cross, because that is what he did. He bled out for you. And since he did that, even though you were his enemy, he is worthy of everything you have. Amen. He is worthy of exaltation, and you are not. Amen? So exalt him. Take your selfish ambition. Take your pride and kill it. Take it to the cross. Take it there. And behold, the Son of God bleeding for you. And observe your pride in light of that. And let it die. Let it die before Christ crucified. And be devoted to him with singular devotion. Because he is worthy. It is worth it, saints. It is worth it to be counted as refuse and as scum of the earth for his sake. Amen. And let me close with this. When Paul says they are the scum of the earth and they're refuse, he is speaking from man's perspective. That's what the apostles were from man's perspective. That absolutely was not the Lord's perspective upon the apostles. Not at all. How do we know that? Let me read to you from Matthew 5, from our Lord's Beatitudes. If you want to know what our Lord's perspective was of the apostles as they were counted as scum and refuse by man. If you want to know what our Lord's perspective is of his persecuted church, listen to what he says in Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, and this is the Son of God pronouncing these blessings. You understand that they carry his authority. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Be willing to be counted as scum and as refuse for the sake of Christ. And know that when you are so counted by man, you are not counted as such by Christ himself. When man calls you scum and refuse, the Son of God calls you blessed. The Son of God tells you to rejoice and be glad. The Son of God tells you to rejoice that you have been counted worthy to suffer for his name, because he is worth it. Let's pray. Father, we are full of selfish ambition and pride. We are arrogant people. It comes naturally to us because we are sons and daughters of Adam. Forgive us, Lord. Father, help us to see that we are entitled to nothing but wrath. Open our eyes so that we may see how naked and poor and blind and wretched we really are. Help us to take our pride, our selfish ambition to the foot of the cross, to hold crucified Son, so that our pride might be put to death. And then help us together with your apostles be willing to count things as loss compared to the greatness of knowing your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Create this in our hearts, Lord. Save us from selfish ambition. Help us to never go beyond what is written, to never exalt ourselves above your Son, but to spend our lives, even to the point of death, glorifying Him and Him alone. Father, we ask for this in the name of Jesus, the name above every name. Amen. Well, saints, whenever we participate in the Lord's Supper, it ought to humble us for a number of reasons. Chiefly, we need to be reminded by this bread and by this wine of our Lord's own humiliation. His humiliation was far greater than any humiliation you or I will ever experience for His sake. First of all, He became one of us. God the Son, the transcendent, glorious, divine, second person of the Holy Trinity, set aside His glory and became like us in every respect, except sin. That was humiliating for Him. You realize that. For the Son of God to become lowly in flesh, to join us down here in the dirt and the sweat and the grime and the blood and the corruption, we'll never understand completely how humiliating that was for the King of Heaven to take on flesh. But He did it. But He didn't stop there either, did He? His humiliation did not stop with the incarnation, as this supper declares to us. His humiliation grew. Not only did He become subject to creaturely limitation in His flesh, He became subject to the point of dying on a cross. Utter humiliation. Nailed to an instrument of execution. Unjustly. Stripped of His clothing even. Abandoned by His friends. Sinless, perfect, innocent, holy. And bearing the wrath of God on our behalf. We'll never know that humility. We'll never know the humility of being crucified. We'll never know the humility of bearing the sins of others for which we bear no guilt. We'll never know that. Yet that shame is declared to us in these elements, and it should humble us because we did not deserve it. Amen? We did not deserve it. We were not entitled to this body and to this blood. We're not entitled to it. It is gift. So as you draw near and you participate by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith, let go of your pride. Set aside your selfish ambition and give thanks to God for the marvelous gifts that He has bestowed upon you. Give thanks to God for the miraculous and mighty works He has performed on your behalf. Give glory to His Son as you come to this table. Glorify Him, thank Him, praise Him, worship His person as you eat and as you drink, because He is worthy. Saints, you are Christians. You are professing disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means you are called, I am called, to take up our cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus. It means that I am willing to lose everything, and I am called to do so if necessary in this life for His sake. It means I am called and willing to go before men and to be made a spectacle before them, if need be, for my Lord's glory, for His fame, for His honor. He is worthy of that, amen? Then go and be a spectacle. Now receive the benediction in faith from Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. Go in peace.